Father, please help us to understand what you are teaching in your word today. Help us comprehend what it means to be in your family and how that shapes everything else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in the context, Jesus has been teaching of the rest that he freely offers to all, while at the same time performing many miraculous signs and wonders. And yet the Pharisees, they don't get it. They don't get it. Despite the overwhelming evidence, they ask for more physical signs. So, last week we heard Jesus gives them the sign of Jonah, highlighting that his message is even greater than the message of Jonah that he gave to the wicked city of Nineveh. Jesus' message is of paramount importance, and the right response is to repent. So it's a bit jarring that in the middle of this big message, Jesus is interrupted mid-message by his family. And the interaction that follows makes us ask, what kind of family is Jesus talking about? What kind of family? In this interaction, Jesus will show us he has a greater family that has a greater priority. And we see that by way of contrast. Look at verse 46 to 47. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. And someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." You see how verse 46 begins, right? While Jesus was still talking to the crowds. Jesus' biological family, they interrupt him mid-message. Be like my brother coming up to me, tapping me on the elbow right now as I'm trying to preach. It's terrible timing. In fact, they stood outside. So it's like my brother tapping on the window, getting you to pass a message to me. It distracts everyone. It's terrible timing. And now, that's a silly example. That wouldn't happen. My brother loves Jesus and he knows the value of preaching God's word. He knows my role. So my question is, did Jesus' family know Jesus' role? What he was there to do? They definitely weren't demonstrating that by their actions. Where were they? They were standing outside. And presumably they'd only just arrived. It's clear that they were not personally with Jesus because someone had to relay the message to him. Picking up on this reality, Jesus responds to the messenger. Look at verse 48 to 49. He, that is Jesus, replied to him, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." Now, I don't pretend to be an expert on first century Jewish families, but if my family was outside, it would be a pretty bold move to question if they were really my family. And instead reassign those roles to those standing around me. Really is a shocking response, isn't it? And not only this, did you notice the repetition? Mother and brothers, mother and brothers. Most commentators here presume, it's not said, but presume that Jesus' father, Joseph, is most likely passed away. Jesus, the eldest, the firstborn, surely he has the responsibility to take care of his mother and his brothers. Shouldn't he continue the family business? Shouldn't he provide for them? That's a response that makes sense, isn't it? But Jesus was not only the firstborn of Mary, he was the firstborn of all creation. And as Son of God, he was given a mission by his Father, a mission that took ultimate priority. And so, Jesus points to those around him who have prioritized this mission and he says, "Here are my mother and my brothers." Jesus' greater family are those who have prioritized his mission. So let me ask you, do you value your family too highly? Are your family values more cultural than Christian? And let's not assume that we've got it right. There's a human tendency to compare our values and our priorities with those around us. But the true test is what God says in his word, isn't it? And Jesus says the greater priority is his mission. At this point, I think a helpful balance is necessary. Families are a great gift from God. They ought to be treasured and nurtured. And I think one commentator put it helpfully. He said, Jesus is not saying that earthly familial ties are unimportant, only that they are not all important. Doing the will of God is all important. So what kind of family? It's a greater family with a greater priority. And who is in this family? Who is in this family? Well, we need to see that it is radically inclusive. Again, you see the contrast. Verse 46 to 47, it places Jesus' biological mother and brothers unable to even access Jesus because of the great crowds that have gathered around him. And it's these crowded disciples that Jesus calls his mother and his brothers. He calls them his family. And if this contrast isn't stark enough, look at verse 50. Jesus says, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Whoever. It broadens it out from this great crowd gathering then and there to all who do the will of the Father in heaven. And again, he changes the repetition from mother and brothers to brother and sister and mother. It's clear men, women, young, old, all are included in this great family. But Jesus' statement, it begs the question, doesn't it? What does it mean to do the will of the Father in heaven? What does it mean to do the will of the Father in heaven? Well, firstly, the Father's will is something that ought to be desired by his followers. Jesus has taught this in the Lord's Prayer back in chapter 6. But it's not simply speaking it, stating it. Doing the Father's will is more than words. And Jesus illustrates this in one of his parables. So if you have your Bibles there open, flick with me Matthew 21, just a couple of pages. Matthew 21, verse 28, the parable of the two sons. 1:5-3:3. As you're flicking, Jesus has now entered Jerusalem on a donkey. He's been praised by the crowds, and yet the Pharisees still question him. And so Jesus tells them this parable. Verse 28. "What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to his other son and said the same thing. And he answered, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? 'The first,' they answered." And I'll pause there, but do you see it in verse 31? Which of the two did what his father wanted? His father's will. Who did it? It's the one who acted rightly. It's not just right words, but right actions. And Jesus explains this further. Keep reading. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John," that's John the Baptist, "came to you to show the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." What does it mean to do the will of the Father? Well, it's to repent and believe in the one he has sent. First, God sent John the Baptist. Now he has sent his only son, Jesus. Doing the will of the Father is repenting and believing him. And you can see the radical inclusion here, can't you? Tax collectors, prostitutes, the outcasts of society are embraced and included, while the religious elite are not. And ultimately, this is only possible through Jesus, who perfectly does the will of the Father. So one more turn. Turn with me to Matthew 26. This is the Garden of Gethsemane. I'll just say garden. It's the night before his death. Jesus has taken his closest disciples with him to pray. verse 38, he says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." And 39, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And again, down verse 42, he went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. May your will be done." After Jesus had finished praying these things, he was betrayed by a close friend. He was arrested. He faced an unjust trial where he was mocked, humiliated, and ultimately crucified. What does it mean to do the will of the Father? Jesus modeled it. It was costly and self-sacrificial as he went to the cross. Jesus was the only one able to perfectly do the will of the Father. And in doing so, he purchased salvation for all who trust him. This is how God was achieving his will. And this will was foreshadowed at the beginning of Matthew, why Jesus was named Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus' obedience, it brought about the radical inclusion of anyone who trusts in him. And that offer stands today. Have you put your trust in Jesus? All who believe in Jesus, all who trust Jesus, will be saved. So who is in the family? Anyone who trusts Jesus. And yet our passage today in Matthew 12, it uses the active. It doesn't say believe, it doesn't say trust, it says doing the Father's will. This is not only for Jesus, but for his disciples. He has called them his mother and his brothers, so in what sense are they doing the will of the Father? Well, I think this is helpful to see that trusting Jesus is not merely intellectual assent. It's not merely agreeing with him. Trusting in Jesus is active, not passive. Trusting in Jesus is modeled by these disciples who have centered their whole lives around Jesus. Trusting in Jesus is modeled by these disciples who sit under his teaching day in, day out. We heard a couple weeks ago in chapter 10 that the disciples, Jesus speaking to them, they are to face shame and persecution, and ultimately they are to carry their cross. The costly and self-sacrificial obedience of Jesus is to be the same obedience of those disciples. And so who is in the family? Well, I think we can say two things. Firstly, Jesus' perfect obedience brought about a radical inclusion of all who trust him. And secondly, this family is marked by obedience to the Father. I'll say that again. Jesus' perfect obedience brought about a radical inclusion of all who trust him. And secondly, this family is marked by obedience to the Father. Now, the disciples, they gathered around Jesus in anticipation of the kingdom that is to come. Today, we live on the other side of the cross. Jesus has been crucified, he's risen to life, and he's ascended to be the king over all. And as king, he sent his Holy Spirit to us, to his people. Romans 8:15, it tells us, "The Spirit you received brought about adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father." And we can sing to that, and that's beautiful. As a church, we are the family of God our Father. So you and I, we can say today, "Here are my brothers and sisters and mothers." So the question now is, what does this family look like? What does this family look like today? Well, when it comes to family life, we all have different experiences, don't we? Before Abby and I got married, we did marriage prep. As we were getting ready to start a new family unit, we wanted to learn all about each other, our similarities and our differences. And these differences largely were based on our family of origin, the home we grew up in. It influenced us greatly, the way we communicate, express affection, deal with conflict, the speed with which we do things, even ordinary things like mealtimes. Our expectations were largely based on our experiences and our experience of family. We needed to be aware of this so we could be intentional as we made this new family unit. Friends, God has created us into a new family through His Son. We would be wise to recognize that we bring different expectations to the table. So it's not about treating church like your family at home. It's about living out God's family values. Living out God's family values. And this family, these family values that Jesus described in our passage today, they prioritize God's mission. It's radically inclusive and it's obedient to the Father. Are we living out these family values? God's family prioritizes Jesus. Whatever our circumstances, we all face the pressure to prioritize other things. For the parents, there is a pressure to do all the things that are expected. The music lessons, the sports, the tutoring, the holidays, the list goes on and on and on. What do your everyday decisions show about what you are prioritizing? Do your decisions about birthday parties or sport or work, do they communicate to your children that first and foremost your priority is honoring Jesus? For the single people, there is a danger, not just for them, but there is a danger of chasing fulfillment. To try and find it in your career, in your wealth, in your holidays, experiences, or in the search for a spouse. None of it will ultimately satisfy. Only Jesus will satisfy. Is He your ultimate priority? And for the retired, there's the temptation to believe society's lie that retirement is a well-earned time to indulge, to have a break. You've worked hard, now is your time. That's a lie. All time is God's time. Every circumstance is a chance to radically, obediently live for Jesus. God's children, they center their lives around Jesus. God's children prioritize His kingdom and His mission. Are we doing that? God's family is also radically inclusive. One expression of that is hospitality. Abby and I have had lunch at someone's house, I think, every week this entire year. Almost. That is beautiful. We are so grateful. It has made St. Mark's feel like home, like family. Hospitality, it makes a huge difference. Is our experience the common experience, or are we an outlier? Are there people who have been at St. Mark's over the years who you have never invited over? When new people come to church, do your children see the generous open arm invitation of Jesus modelled in your home? Or is your hospitality limited to cousins and family get-togethers? God's family is greater than our biological family. We share the same priority of Jesus to be radically inclusive. But we do recognize that our natural bent is to invite people over who share our circumstances. Families invite families, couples invite couples, but Jesus' family is radically inclusive. It bridges those natural boundaries so we can make an effort to invite people outside of our circumstances. Will you invite the single people over, the elderly, the new family? God's family is radically inclusive. And this does not mean that we wait to feel included. As brothers and sisters, we need to take the initiative ourselves to model that radical inclusion, whatever your circumstances. Are you still at home? Abby and I, we live in a studio apartment. It's hard to host. Our friends live in singles accommodation in Newtown. Hospitality can be a picnic in the park. It can be a coffee at a cafe. It can be a walk. The heart of hospitality is loving and including others, not a fancy meal. And do you have limited capacity? Could you message or call someone from church? Could you write a thoughtful note or leave a little gift? Hospitality is not beyond us. The heart of hospitality is loving and including others. One other expression of this radical inclusion is immediately after church. There's a temptation to run away straight away to spend time with your family. But Jesus' family is greater than our biological family. We ought to express this practically. In our conversations, do we gravitate toward the same people each week? Do we gravitate toward the people who share our circumstances or our passions or our cultural background? Rather than search for common ground, we can see that the common ground we have is in Jesus as his family. So which brother or sister that you haven't spoken to, can you talk to today? And we all share the same priority to honour Jesus and live lives of obedience. Can this shape your conversation? In here, we've all thought about the same passage, so have they in kids' church. Can you ask the little children what they have learned? Can you discuss what you have learned and how you are challenged to live radically, obediently for Jesus? Now, I've shared a few practical ideas, but let me finish with a reflection from J.I. Packer about the reality of being God's family. I really love this quote. J.I. Packer, he says, "If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all." Brothers and sisters, we are not just saved from death and punishment. We're not just included in the kingdom. We're brought into the family of God. This reality supersedes all our earthly circumstances. This reality is an incredible privilege, and it points us forward to that final day where we will share in that glorious inheritance with Christ as co-heirs and siblings. What a joy. What a privilege. And so in light of that, with thankfulness, we will sing.